Welcome back to the Sierra Bible Church podcast. We are continuing our series in 1 Corinthians as we try to understand how that church's story affects us today. Check out what Pastor Jesse said this week.
We are going to be in 1 Corinthians. We're in a very interesting passage. I think will be very helpful. I would strongly encourage taking notes in this particular message and that you would pray for me that I would execute it in the way that is in my mind. I actually drove down to Sacramento last night with Jim Mathias to go see one of our guys in the church. He plays for a band, and we went to go watch him play. And I preached my sermon to Jim because he asked me to in the truck. He got saved, which was pretty cool. And I'm kidding. He gave me some feedback, and I think it'll be good. So if you don't have a Bible, the guys in the back would love to hand you one of our Bibles. Like I said, we're in a series of 1 Corinthians. We'll be in it probably a little bit into next year after we go through Advent and Christmas. And then I'm planning on teaching through the book of Judges next. So for those of you who like to prepare in advance, be aware of that. And I'm going to just kind of go into this passage partway. My attempt is to finish the rest of chapter 10, and I want you to understand something as we dive into these three chapters. Chapter 8, chapter 9, as well as chapter 10, all basically cover one big theme. And Paul now is wrapping up his idea from chapters 8, 9, and 10. And the big idea essentially is, what does one do with idol worship? And he gives us the illustration of meat sacrificed to idols. And can a Christian eat meat sacrificed to idols? We had this conversation a few weeks back because it was in chapter 8, and it is repetitive, and I think it's repetitive by nature. Paul will say multiple times in Scripture that it isn't a burden for him to repeat himself. And there are certain ideas in Scripture that are necessary to be repeated, and I think this is a big one. Remember that this book literally is telling us that this church is unhealthy because it's divided. And one of the issues that is dividing the church, as I mentioned before, is, again, can a Christian eat meat sacrificed to idols? Now, if you haven't been here, you may need to know a little background, and this will be, again, repetitive for some of you, but essentially, the Roman world was a worshiping world. They worshiped false gods and false idols of all kinds, literal statues, literal deities behind these statues. And oftentimes, meat would literally be sacrificed to these particular false gods. And in doing that, the animal would be part of it, a third of it would be sacrificed on the altar to that god. Another third of it would be given to the priest, that those then could celebrate this false god in a party. And so then part of the question was, okay, can I go to this party? I'm a Christian, I'm a missionary. In my own mindset, can I go back into the temple and eat meat, sacrifice to idols, and be with my friends? Because I know that there's actually nothing behind meat in and of itself. There's no idol actually behind meat. But Paul will say, hey, you know what? This actually is an unhealthy thing to participate in. And then if you participate in going into the temple, he'll tell us in the passage this morning, you're actually partaking in the altar itself. All the benefits of the altar in and of itself, that's what you're participating in. But another third of the meat was then taken. So a third was given to the god, a third was given for the party, and another third was sold in the marketplace. So again, what do we do with meat sacrificed to idols? We need to do a little bit of work. We'll stand here in a moment and read, but I just want to make sure we're all on the same page on terminology, because sometimes in the Christian church, we think an idol is that. Like, none of you in the room came in saying, I hope Jesse teaches about meat sacrificed to idols and whether or not I can eat meat or whether or not I can or cannot. What can I do with meat sacrificed to idols? None of you are worried about that this morning, are you? You're not. But can I give you other examples that I think are just as likely as meat sacrificed to idols? Can a Christian watch certain movies? Can a Christian watch a rated R movie? Can a Christian drink alcohol? If so, how much? Can you have a cigar? Can you smoke cigarettes? What about these particular things? Can you do these things? I think the meat sacrifice to idols is an example of all kinds of other issues and different things that happen within the church and different convictions. Some of you feel that you can do certain things, and some of you feel that you cannot. And then when you come into a church and you're figuring out how you live life, you come into contact with one another and you go, I can't believe you're a Christian and you are okay with watching rated R movies. I can't believe that you're a Christian and you drink. That's really a true thing in many churches, that is believed that if you drink alcohol, then you are actually sinning, period. You can't drink any of it. And there's some historical research some of those guys have done to say that the alcohol was way weaker then than it is today, and all of that. I have lots of things I could say on that, but I won't belabor it. The point being is, what do we do as a church with these kind of things where we differentiate? Paul makes it really clear, okay? What's really clear is that you are not to go into a demonic worship environment, a false worshiping environment, and join in worshiping with those gods. Paul will say that is a bad idea. But however, what do we do with meat sacrificed to idols in the market? What do we do with that? What do we do with cigars? What do we do with these kind of differentiating things where our conscience is unique and different? Paul's going to speak exactly to this. And what he's going to do, he's going to essentially say that there is a correct way to commune with God, and there's an incorrect way to commune with God. And he'll actually say that when you are communing with, not with God, but with certain things, you're actually participating in demonic worship. And there becomes this point where we have to ask the question, what is and what isn't demonic worship? And have you fallen into demonic worship, or are you worshiping God at the table that God has intended? Okay, so there's a quick backdrop. Hopefully we're on the same page. Lots of questions may come from a message like this, and Pastor Brad will be ready all week long to answer them. So with that said, would you please stand with me as we read from chapter 10? And I'm not going to read the full passage. I'm just going to read the first part, and I'm going to try to walk through this. Again, pray for me. There's a lot in my mind. I want it to come out clearly, and I pray that I do. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Real quick, stop, right? When you look at scripture, you just ask little questions. Are Corinthians sensible people? They're not. Paul's making a point. You actually aren't sensible. You're really tough. You're hard to lead. That's what he's saying. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless is not a participation in the blood of Christ, question mark. The bread that we break is not a participation in the body of Christ, question mark. Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body. For we all partake of one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. I imply that with the pagan sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Lord, indeed, the answer is we are not stronger than you. And Lord, as we partake in communion a little bit, it's clear the text is saying that we actually are participating and sharing in the blood of Christ. There is communion with you at the table. And yet, Lord, we know that there are other areas in life where we can take certain things and make them worshiping of demons and not you. And we don't want that to be the case. We want to be single-minded and single-hearted towards you, God. So would you help us do that through your word this morning? In Jesus' name, the church said, amen. Let me take a seat. There's a few things that I think are important. Paul, essentially, he starts out again, he says in verse 14, flee from idolatry. The idea of fleeing from idolatry that the Bible basically is teaching in regards to idolatry is that if you flee from idolatry, idolatry will have an incredibly difficult time catching you. Now, let's just ask again what idolatry is, which ties into all the other things I mentioned, whether it's cigars or whether it's dancing. You know there are whole denominations that believe that you can't dance, right? Because if you do, you might get pregnant. I mean, that is kind of the idea. And again, so what do we do with those kind of things. And the church is filled with different convictions and coming from different places. And essentially what Paul is saying in regards to fleeing from idolatry, because again, we have to ask the question, what is idolatry today? Idolatry today is that which we give our devotion to that actually belongs to God. When you give your devotion and you give your heart to something that isn't God, it can become idolatry. Let me give you my argument up front, okay? I'm going to wait. I told you I have a lot in my mind. Paul's encouragement here is to flee from idolatry. You have to love his language that he uses. He uses the word my beloved. Again, Paul is pleading on behalf of God, but he's pleading to the church in the same way that I would hope to plead to myself and to plead to you. That you are the great beloved bride of Christ, that you are loved by God, and that you would consider what God is saying in these passages so that you could grow close to the Lord, that you'd be intimate with God, and that you wouldn't feel that he is far off or that he is distant. Paul uses this word and that word, my beloved. He is speaking that you are my friends. And even though they're his friends, he knows that he has the right to still kind of prod them a little bit and say, you know, I'm actually speaking to you people who have common sense. You're sensible. And the reality is Paul is actually saying that in much the same way that I would say to you, if I thought that you were an unloving person, I might come up to you and say, man, I'm really thankful for how loving you really are, right? And all of a sudden you start thinking in your mind, am I really a loving person? Paul's, I think, doing the same kind of thing is, are you Corinthian church? Are you Sierra Bible Church, common sense, sensible people? And ultimately what Paul is saying in regards to eating meat sacrificed inside of temples is if you're not at the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong people, the wrong thing won't happen. That's essentially what he's saying. Don't go into these environments where you're going to be prone to worship devils and fall into temptation and fall into sin. Use common sense. Now, what I love about Paul's approach here is he's going to offend those of you in the church that are conservative, and he's going to offend those of you in the church that are liberal. And what he's going to do is he's not going to tell you how to live. He's going to tell you how to think. So the passage this morning isn't going to say, hey, black and white, smoking cigars is a sin. Black and white, drinking alcohol is a sin. Black and white, dancing is a sin. Paul's not going to do that. Paul will not do that. He's very clear in regards to one sense, right? Where the Bible is clear, we want to be clear. Amen? When the Bible is vague, we probably should be vague. And when it's silent, you might be wise to also be silent. And the reality of this is Paul's pushing against this particular group of people. And listen to what he says. He says this. He says, okay, this is what you need to know. You need to know that, first of all, there's a correct place for us to fellowship. And that correct place to fellowship is at the communion table with Jesus Christ. And we do that through the cup and through the bread. That's in the text. Now, what does the cup represent throughout Scripture? He's speaking specifically of communion. This, what we're going to participate in a few moments. Right, the bread and the juice that is a representation of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ sacrificed on our behalf. So again, there is a right place and a right time and a right group of people with whom we should regularly fellowship with, and that is at the Lord's Supper. Right, so in one sense, Paul's saying, don't go to the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong people because the wrong thing might happen. Now, likewise, Paul's saying, it might be beneficial for you to show up at the right place at the right time with the right people so that the right things can happen. Sunday mornings is one of those places. Without a shadow of a doubt, it's taught throughout Scripture. Do not forsake the gathering together of the saints. And in 1 Peter, he will say, continually devote yourselves to the public teaching of Scripture. Public teaching of Scripture. Okay, so we are convinced, I am convinced, there is no shutting down of churches anymore ever again, okay? Because we are to gather as saints, we are to sit under his word, we are to fellowship and dine with Jesus and not dine with demons. See you at the next disease, whatever that is, right? Paul will go on to say that this cup, the cup that is the blood of Jesus Christ, is a cup of blessing. Do you see it? This is a cup of blessing. And it's a cup of participation. That word that's used there is koinonia. And what koinonia means is that we have a belonging and an acceptance that should not be filled with divisions and fighting. In Acts chapter 2, we're told of the early church that all believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and in prayer. Right? A mark of the church should be a dining with one another, because that is to dine with God. The bread emphasizes our union with Christ. So you have the cup of sharing. We all share in the same blessing of Jesus. Every single one of us, as Christians in faith, and if you're not a Christian, you will have the same inheritance and the same rights that Jesus has and that every other believer has. We share in that. And the bread that we take in is, Jesus says, I am the bread of life, right? He is the water where we will never thirst again. If we consume Jesus, if we eat upon Jesus, metaphorically speaking, as we do within communion, this is a good thing, Paul says. This is a great thing. So flee from idolatry. Flee from the things that you're going to give your devotion to that may not be God. Now, an example of this may be, again, to use cigars. I think I've used that quote from Spurgeon. Spurgeon smoked cigars. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, one of the best preachers and one of the best guys you can read. One of my favorite books as a pastor is a book written by Charles Spurgeon called Lectures to My Students. Anybody familiar with that book? Wonderful book, great book. And he used to smoke cigars. And at one point in time, another pastor rebuked him publicly for smoking cigars. And he approached Spurgeon and said, you shouldn't be smoking cigars. It's a sin. And he went on to say, it's not a sin. I don't smoke them in excess. And then his buddy asked, well, what is excess? And Spurgeon said, two or more at the same time. Now, you'll see this in a moment. What happens is that one can participate in such a thing and do that to the glory of God. You'll see this in the text here in a moment. However, there is a line that can be crossed when you no longer are glorifying God within that particular thing, but then you start to worship demons. An example of that would be if you have a drink and you're there to have a good time with your friends, great. But the moment that you start going into being drunk, you now are participating with demons. It's a fine line. And some people want to make it just black and white, but God is unwilling to do that with certain things. Again, where God is clear, we're clear. Drunkenness is a sin. Fornication is a sin. Homosexuality is a sin. All of those things are sins. I could mention lying is a sin. And let's be honest, and when we talk about sin, I've had so many men in our church come to me over the years and confess and say, I struggle with pornography, I struggle with lust. But none of you have ever come to me and said, I struggle with pride and I struggle with greed. Because those are acceptable sins in our culture. To have the nicer car, to have the better clothes, to have your kids in all the sports. And so what is happening here is Paul saying there's a table that we share at, and that table is with Jesus Christ. That table is with one another. That's a safe table, isn't it? The church is a wonderfully safe place to have community. Now look at verse 22. So we have the sharing, right? And he says, I don't want you to participate with the table of demons. If you do this, this is what you're doing. Now look at verse 23. He again quotes the common, it's in quotations, he's quoting a common Corinthian saying. It was in chapter 8 also. All things are lawful for me, not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the market without raising any questions on the ground of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Whoa. Now, you may not see this yet, but this is really crazy. So there was a saying in Corinth, right? This is why I say Paul is going to offend those of you who like gray areas. And he's going to offend those of you in a moment, we'll get there, with those of you who like black and white. So the Corinthian church, do you think the Corinthian church was a church that liked things black and white, or do you think they were a church that leaned more towards gray areas? Yes. They leaned more towards gray areas, right? And so one of the things that they were saying, I have freedom in God. There's no demon behind a cigar. In fact, Paul, listen, this is so crazy. Listen to what he says. He says, where was I? Oops. All things are lawful, meaning not all things, verse 23, are lawful, but not all things build up. So he's quoting the Corinthian statement, which was, hey, we're in the gray area, we can do all things, they're lawful for us. But Paul's saying, not everything though you do is building up. It's not healthy. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the market without raising questions. Okay, so if you're a black and white Christian, here's your turn to be offended. A black and white Christian would be prone to say, no cigars, no dancing, no eating meat of idols. Is that what Paul just said? No, he said, when you go into the market, when you're up in Walmart, don't ask if it's free-range chicken or not. Just buy the thing and eat it. Right? I mean, that's a part of what he's saying. I'm joking. I know we want healthy food and all of that, but he's saying to the Corinthians of the day, indeed, when you go to the market and you check out your meat, indeed, some of that meat is going to be, will have been indeed offered to an idol at one point. And what Paul says to those of you who like black and white, he says, just eat it and don't ask questions. And then he says, on the ground of conscience, what it is that's going on in your own heart. Now, I love this. I love Paul so much. I want to be his friend. For the earth, he quotes Psalm 24. And if you look in Psalm 24, it's almost the same exact language. Look, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. What did he just say? He quoted Psalm 24 to say, everything in the creation of God is good. Have you gone to Genesis and read the creation? That's what we believe in, by the way, a monotheistic creation from God, that he created all and he's the ruler of all. He is uncreated. And when he created the earth, every time he created plant or seed or animal, what is God's declaration? Oh, man, amen. You know what I love about Paul, though? Paul is doing something here, and you miss it if you don't study just a little bit. Do you know the rabbis prayed this prayer? The rabbis prayed this prayer, but they prayed it specifically as a blessing to God. One of the things that Jews understood, you need to understand this too when you pray over your meals, quit blessing your food. It's already blessed. The idea was to bless God for the food. I give you myself. I give you my blessings. I bless you, God. That's why it's the statement that he has, the Lord's. This is why they pray it. Everything in the earth is the Lord's. But specifically when the rabbis prayed this, it was a prayer over only kosher food. Food that Jews had declared clean. Bless you, God, for kosher food. What did Paul just do with this prayer? He used it to bless meat that had been sacrificed to idols. Talk about stirring the pot. Yeah? Hey, you like rules? Here's what I have for your rules. Don't think about it. Just go eat the meat and do it with thankfulness. Like, don't make a big deal about it, right? This is him now pushing against the person who likes things black and white. It's not as easy as you want. Sometimes it's gray. Sometimes God's doing something, and he mentions conscience. Now let's tease on, and I'll try to give you some more examples, and we'll actually participate in communion together. Now he gets into this even deeper. He's not telling us what to do. He's telling us how to live in an environment with a lot of false worship, a lot of sin, not knowing what sin is and not knowing what sin isn't. When does something, like even drinking Diet Coke, I do like Diet Coke. I will have a couple of those a day. I watched a video the other day of a guy who literally probably drinks 100 Diet Cokes a day. Yes, and his kidney stones will definitely be some of the largest on the planet, correct? And at some point, here's the deal, that is to a degree, it's to worship demons. Anything that's going to be destructive to you, unhealthy to you, lead you down a path of darkness is that. So listen to what he says here. He's going to give us the way to live. He just said, listen, you want to have a cigar, have a cigar. To the glory of God. He'll say that here in a moment. But don't have 20 of them in a row. You might be worshiping demons. You might be participating in a false altar. He goes on. Now look, verse 27. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you're disposed to go. So, hey, come over to my house. And so you go. Eat whatever is set before you without raising questions on the ground of conscience. Okay, so, hey, it's set before you. Don't get weird. Right? This is the time when you invite a Christian over. You're a Christian. And that Christian comes over and you're a teetotaler, right? You don't drink alcohol. You don't touch wine. And then the person comes over to your house and they bring you a gift of wine. Don't go, how dare you? What are you doing? I can't believe. Just take it with gratitude. Now, if you're an alcoholic, don't drink it. You don't have to drink it. I'm not telling you do. But don't get weird with it, right? You can enjoy is what he's saying. Now, as he goes on, whatever said before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. So he's saying is you, if you don't feel guilty about it, if God hasn't convicted you, there's freedom. But if someone, see, he got on the group people with black and white. Hey, you like black and white. Paul just said it's not as black and white as you think. Sometimes different people have different convictions. It's okay. You see someone smoking a cigarette in the parking lot, you do not need to worry about their salvation. You don't. You don't even need to worry about it. Let them do their thing. There's a gray area here. I know some of you want to call certain things sin. You can't do that. Certain things are clear in the Bible. They are sin. Now, he got that person on the black and white side. Now he's going to get the people in the Corinthians who are in the gray area, right? I can do what I want. I have freedom. So what does he say now? He goes on. Verse 28. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then don't eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake in thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? What did Paul just say? He just said, listen, you like gray areas. You feel you have freedom to have a cigar. You feel that you have freedom to drink a glass of wine. You have freedom that you could watch a rated R movie. You feel that you have that freedom. However, he says, if you are participating in whatever it may be, it could even be a glass of wine, and someone comes up to you and says, oh my goodness, You as a Christian think it's totally okay to get drunk. That's why you're drinking wine. He says, then don't drink it. This is why in chapter 8, it's one of the worst verses in the Bible, in my opinion. Verse 13 of chapter 8, Paul bringing this full circle. Look, therefore, if food, he doesn't even say meat now. Food, cigars, wine, rated R movies. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat. Boo! Paul's point is that when a church understands its identity in God, when a church knows that its communion is with Jesus, that a Christian who is more mature, who knows that he has freedom in God to participate in the earth and all that is in it, because it is good, is willing for the sake and love of another brother or sister to say, I won't eat meat, I won't drink wine, I won't smoke a cigar, I won't go do that, I won't watch that movie. Because I love you and I don't want to see you struggling, I don't want to see you flailing, I don't want to see you hurting, I don't want to see you heavy. I want to see you thrive. And if that means I have to give up what I want to do, then okay. I need to be willing to do it. Is that easy? Oh yeah. Like the most easy thing to do. No, it's called dying to yourself. In fact, it'll say for us as husbands, which I'm underneath as well in Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Right? Men tend to be, I think, more prone towards gray areas. And what God is saying to husbands is, maybe you need to be a little more black and white. Maybe you're in the room and you happen to be in the black and white area and God's saying, you know what? You need to chill out a little bit. You're actually legalistic. And you're putting bondage on people that God never intended. We must be careful that we don't become a church of rules, a church of do's and don'ts, but a church of love. Love, he said earlier in Corinthians, builds up. And he even says this again when he says, I have freedom, but my freedom doesn't always build other people up. And that's the question we have to ask. What I do, is it going to help others build up? Is it going to help build up others? And sometimes you don't know until you're in community and you start realizing in community that you have different convictions. Right? Some of you are very strict in what you eat. Some of us are not. Some of you listen to only Christian music. And some of you listen to good music. I kid. I joke. Because we like to think that certain things are spiritual and certain things aren't spiritual. Some things are all flesh and some things are only spiritual. And that is dualism. You are spiritual. We've covered all of this in Corinthians. Your body and your soul are not separate. They're one. And you're one with Christ at the table with Christ. And you're one with each other. There's a community that we have. And if you go, okay, well, what do I do? I'm going to give you some guiding things and then we'll participate in communion. I'll explain what we'll do here in a moment. Paul wants us to know that if we go down this path of playing around too much in the gray and making our stumbles brother, it's going to provoke the Lord jealousy. He's going to be jealous because he loves you. He doesn't want anything else to have your devotion. So what are some principles here that I think will help us navigate how to live that Paul gives us from the scripture here? Verse 23. First point. Pursue what is helpful and that what builds others up. So what do I do with my conscience? What do I do with my convictions? Pursue what is helpful for others and pursue what will help others be built up. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16 will say, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part of the body, that's us, we're each part of God's body, is working properly, making the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So the first question we need to ask is, well, what's going to build someone up? And I'll just encourage you, pursue that as a church, as an individual. Pursue whatever is going to build someone else up, not you. Don't worry about you. God's got you. Love the person in front of you. Leave the results up to God. That's all you need to do as a Christian. What can I do to help build you up? That may mean that I need to give up certain rights that I feel I have for their benefit. Number two, I will pursue what is best for my neighbor. Look at verse 24. I will pursue what is best for my neighbor. Also verses 25 through 29. Right? What is the best thing for my neighbor? What's going to help them? Right? So we have this idea of, I want to build you up. I want to strengthen you. I want to give you more of a backbone. To live in this world that is constantly just feels like it's falling apart, right? Isn't the world just a crazy place? It is. And so we want to preach and share and infuse strength and love into each other, don't we? That's what Sunday's in part supposed to be. Encourage one another. I think Allie knows the exact number, my wife here. How many babies and how many days, Allie, did we just have here in the church? We've had 5 babies born at SBC in 10 days. That's pretty cool. Parenting's hard. Those of you who've done it, we younger families who are in the middle of it, we need your encouragement. We need you to tell us we're not going to die. We will survive. Build up. Pursue what's best for your neighbor. Now, does this have any application to the neighbor who puts up the ugly fence next to you? You get frustrated that he put that fence up, he's creeping up into your zone. Those kind of things happen. Do what's best for your neighbor. Let go of your rights. And this is hard to do, but when you do it, peace like a river. Number three, look at verse 29. If I partake with thankfulness, am I denounced for that? Pursue a heart of thanks. Pursue a heart of thanks. That thank you, God, that you have given me what you have given me. This is the, at the end of the day, when you sit down to eat, when you sit down to drink, you need to be able to say, God, thank you for this. And every time I eat, man, I'm definitely that way. Oh, man, I'm already hungry. Look at verse 31 for the last one. Number three was, I will pursue a heart of thanks. Number four, it isn't the last one. I have one more after that. I'm sorry. Number four is in verse 31. Look. So whatever you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. At the end of the day, where is your heart with what you do? Can you drink a Diet Coke to the glory of God? Can you have a cigar to the glory of God? Can you have an IPA to the glory of God? Can you dance at a wedding for the glory of God? Well, the answer, Paul, is that is the goal. And what's cool about this is that in God's glory is your joy. Hidden in his glory is your joy. Have you ever realized that? If you, C.S. Lewis has this really great little line where he talks about the earth is filled with praise. Everybody's praising, everybody's worshiping. That's part of what these last three chapters are about. All of us are going to worship something, a false god or the real God, right? And C.S. Lewis has this great little quotation where he talks about hikers praise the trees around them. Music makers praise the notes that they hear, right? Lovers praise their spouse. Everywhere you go, you hear people praising that which they love. Why? Because it brings them joy. And we should all be in this place where we're willing to give God glory and praise God. And we pray, we should be praising God because God is the one who brings eternal joy. Amen. It isn't a Diet Coke that will bring you eternal joy, though you may use one of them to doctor yourself. And isn't that true of almost anything, even nicotine? You can take any, binge watching Netflix, all of it can be turned inward towards worshiping demons and turned bad. But it's not all bad. But some of it is all bad. That's the paradox in which we're in. And then number five, last one, we'll participate together. Actually, I have two more. Number five. Are you tracking with me, Doug? Where's Doug? Do you have all five? You have five? So you have four. Okay, here's the fifth one. I will pursue what is best for the salvation of others. Look at verse 32. Give no offense to the Jews or Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do. Gosh, wow. And he's not a people pleaser. He just now knows his calling. It's to serve everyone. My job is to serve, is to wash your feet. Even if it means giving up my right, that's what it means to be a slave to Christ. I'm now free to serve you. Give no offense to Jew or Greek or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone and everything. I do not seek my own advantage. Do you hear it? I'll say no to the cigar if it means what? But that of many, that they may be saved. Do you hear Paul's heart? He's like, I will give up even meat to see someone come to Jesus. And I know God gave me meat to enjoy. But if I have to give it up to see someone come into the kingdom, okay, man, I'm convicted by this. Because I want to seek my own advantage. And I also want to see people saved. This is Romans 7. I do the things that I know I should. I don't do the things I know I should. Who's going to save me from this? Oh, but thanks to Jesus Christ who sees my heart that I desire to do that which is right. Okay, last one. I will pursue that which is worthy of imitating. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Is the behavior, is the thing worth imitating? And if it is, do it. And so as I close, a few more guiding principles. You can write these down. Just ask yourself a few questions to help you filter through these things that you should be pursuing. Ultimately, what does the Bible say? I mean, what Paul has done in the last three chapters is he has taken us all the way back into the Old Testament to show us that Scripture is the guiding truth of our lives. That we must become students of Scripture, not just to to study it, but that it would truly get into our hearts and change us. The second thing that you need to ask is, the area that I am participating in, am I weak or am I strong in it? All of you know your weaknesses and you know your strengths. Don't flirt with areas of weakness. Right? Like, some of you as men, you are not to start a ministry to strip clubs in Reno. Because being a man has its own kind of weakness in this world, doesn't it? And men, admit you are weak with your eyes. And don't flirt with the world with it, lest you be caught dining with demons. Number three, what builds up community? Number four, what helps the gospel go out? And as I just mentioned, what's worth imitating? Oh, God has not, through Paul, told us exactly what to do. Because that's not always what Scripture does, and I know that bothers you. We love, just tell me what to do, Pastor. Tell me what to do, Pastor. You remember they even asked Jesus that? Just tell me what I got to do to be saved. Just give me an answer. And Jesus always answers really weird with those kind of questions, doesn't he? Go home and sell everything. Well, that's not actually how you get saved, right? You know that. Jesus wasn't giving a new gospel there. Sell your stuff, you'll be saved. No, he was getting to his heart. You have too many idols that you worship at home. You're not willing to let them go. Go let those things go. Let them go. And come to me. Let go of your earthly belongings for comfort, satisfaction. Let go of your earthly comforts and food and drink. Be willing to let them go and find everything you need in Jesus for the benefit of your other brothers and sisters in Christ. Incredibly difficult to do, but the good news is the Holy Spirit has been placed in you to empower you to put others' rights in this church above your own. Could you imagine what this church would look like if everybody was just constantly deferring to each other? Hey, I'm not going to smoke a cigar, man, because I know it's going to stumble you. Well, you know, man, I'm strong enough in the Lord. Go ahead and you have the cigar. No, man, I know. No, man, seriously, light it up. No, I love you. You know, what would it look like if we just constantly, like, if that was our battle? Of just, I yield to you. No, I yield to you. No, I yield to you. Well, how beautiful is that? If that's in our marriages, imagine if your kids treated you that way, you know? Man, that's a Holy Spirit moment. And God is good to us, and he's gracious, and he wants you to know everything in the earth that he has created is good. But don't turn a good thing into a God thing, lest you find yourself not at the table with Jesus, but with a crazy demon. So with that, we're going to do something a little unique. The worship team's going to come forward. And I wasn't going to tell you this up front, but we're a family, so I will. Amy, it's great to have Amy back. One of the things Amy does for us on a regular basis is she along with a few other team members, make sure that we have all our supplies and all of our things together for Sunday. And I knew that this message, it's the first of the month, which we typically participate in communion. And I knew this message was just perfect Sunday for communion. And in typical fashion, as the enemy does, I show up and we have no communion cups. Amy hasn't been here. We thought we had enough. So we don't have communion cups for you. But we still want to take communion. And so as the team sings, I want to invite you, whether it's someone to your right or to your left, and say, this idea of sharing in community might be with your husband, might be with your kids, might be with a friend. But it is about sharing in salvation together. There's a sharing of the cup and the bread that we have. And so what we're going to do this morning, I used to do this when we had Sunday nights, and we used to do a Sunday night service, and we're just going to allow you to come forward as you feel led. There is a goblet on each side to the left and the right of me. And I want to encourage you just to take the bread and dip it into the juice. Say what prayer you need to pray. Hug your brother or sister, whatever it may be. Take a few small moments, because there will be a line, and participate together. I apologize we don't have communion cups, but I really don't think Jesus cares. Right? I mean, isn't that exactly what the message just was all about? Like, no, man, communion has to be done this way, Jesse. Don't you know? No, it doesn't. We can do things differently. It's not about rules, it's about the heart. And so if you're a Christian, Jesus would say, share at the communion table with Jesus. This is where you ultimately sit. This is a meal for those who are in Christ, who remember exactly what Jesus has done. He shed his blood for you. He died for you. His body has been broken. And you're one with him and you're one with one another. That's what we celebrate. And so come with that heart. God, this is God's way of just giving us a quick little foreshadow of what heaven's going to be like. And so come.
Thanks for listening to another SBC Truckee message. If you have any questions about the teaching, please reach out to our pastoral staff and they'd love to meet with you. Come back next week for the next message in the series. Hopefully, we'll see you then.